You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. We now present the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome to the Catechism Hour with me, Brother Justin Bunyan of the Heralds of the Gospel. Today we are going to enter into an interesting element of our survey of catechism, which is the revealed truth or revelation. We're going to look today at what does revelation mean to us as Catholics, but particularly what does it mean as people of God, people on a journey, people towards who are looking towards the great reality of heaven. Revelation means to reveal, to remove a veil. God speaks to us through veils. He doesn't speak to us face to face. And St. Thomas Aquinas explains that for the reason that if humans were to see God face to face without any form of veil, that extreme joy which we would feel would cause our body and soul to separate. As the human person cannot take extreme joy nor extreme sorrow. In both cases, it causes this incredible separation of body and soul. So Christ, second person of Holy Trinity, comes to us through the revealed truth of the New Testament. The Father and the Holy Spirit come to us through the fullness of Scripture, the Father more clearly through the Old Testament, but the author of both the New and the Old is the Holy Spirit. So you might say, in a sense, the Bible is truly the work of the Trinity. The greatest happening of the Bible as such is the element which is the following. The Word becomes flesh, the incarnation, March 25th. This is the greatest event of history. God, Almighty, unembodied, takes on flesh, takes on an image which is so much lower than himself. Now, let's just stop for a second and try to understand this. Try to wrap our minds around this point. Imagine one of us were to have a great love for ants. And these ants, your love for them is so great that you want to incarnate yourself into an ant. In which way that you'll be able to save them from their sins and allow them eternal life, eternal happiness, eternal beatitude with yourself. Now, this sounds fantastic, but what God did was even greater, because the separation between us and an ant is far less than that between God and man. So this idea about incarnation is very important. It's very fundamental. God loves man so much that he becomes one of us. He lowers himself as Philippians tells us, he becomes like a slave. And if you consider that God is so high, becoming a human is, in a certain sense, worse than a slave. But it's a word that would have resonance with first century Jews and first century Gentiles. This is very, very true and very, very important, because if we understand this, then going forward into the revealed truth of the Bible, we have a sense of what God is trying to do with us. In our second segment, we're going to be going into this a little bit deeper. We're going to try to drill down a bit to be able to bring up the living waters of Scripture for us to understand what is it? This book that we have in our homes, unfortunately, which tends to be opened and we don't tend to read, that book in which we tend to look at, we tend to give as presents, we tend to say is very important, but it does not hold a living element within our faith, is so important. It's a tool. They are the breadcrumbs for us to reach the heart of God. So now we're going to go step away for a second for a music and station break and be returned shortly.
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome back. As we continue this survey of Revelation to understand how God reveals His truth to us through the Catholic Church. Now, let's take a look quickly at the Old Testament, and then we're going to look at the New Testament. So, the Old Testament are the points of the coming of Christ. This is very important. It's not just a random series of stories. All of them point towards the person of the Messiah, the Anointed One. This is very important. It isn't random. And another point is that they're real people going through real problems. And this is why it's so important for us to know them. Know them personally, because they go through problems of faith just like we do. We go through errors within our lives like Job. We'll have a trial in our lives like Abraham. We'll have a problem of trust like Isaac. Sometimes we might need to fight God like Jacob. Joseph, in his mystic powers, his love of God, is called upon, not understanding. And with that, he saves, you may say, the chosen people, bringing them to Egypt, away from famine. So it's very important that we look at these stories, look at these continual books, and understand the deeper reality. The four phases that we're going to look later on in sacred scripture, these four phases are very important. To look at the historic factor, these happened in real places that we can look at, we can find archaeological evidence of their realities, are incredibly important. Now, as we move forward, dispelling this fairy tale element, let's look at another element here. Sacred Scripture, the Word of God written down. What was Christ called? He was called the incarnate word. He was the word, verbum, this logos in Greek. Very important. This word we see in Genesis, that acts. These are very important as we go forward from the old to the new. The New Testament gives us what we need to know for ourselves as lives of Christians, to tie the ends that are found in the Old Testament, bringing us full circle into the new. But not just that, doesn't stop there. It projects us into the future, into the second coming of Christ. And in finding the second coming, we find our own coming. It finds our own vocation as Christians to be called a second Christ in this world to one another and to ourselves. The other element that's very important besides sacred scripture, and it's key to understanding sacred scripture properly, is sacred tradition. The entirety of the Word of God. Sacred tradition were things that were not written down necessarily in the actual canon of the Bible. These are elements which we have through testimony through the apostles, through the early church, and which are brought down to us and that enrich and make our faith full. You may say that these are the two channels of divine revelation. God uses both scripture and sacred tradition to help us understand. When we combine these two elements, we arrive at a new thing, a new element, which we call magisterium, the teaching authority of the Catholic Church. This is very important because when we meet friends who believe that sola scriptura, the scripture only saves, It's sort of like we were to have a bicycle which has but one wheel and say it's a bicycle, not a unicycle. A bicycle missing a wheel doesn't go anywhere. It might have the illusion of being a bicycle, but it's broken profoundly. The sola scriptura is a very sad position to be in because the very Hebrews in which we are the continuation of never believed in it. They themselves had rabbinic traditions. The Pharisees had traditions of scripture interpretation. This scripture interpretation was very important. We'll have Christ talk about this. your teachers say, the elders say, the tradition of the elders. At times it was off tracks, but that was a means in which they had towards understanding who God was and where the Messiah was going to be. And the reality was, they weren't too far off. They knew where the Messiah was going to be, just that they weren't ready for him. Public revealed truth, the fact that God reveals truth in a public manner, ends with the death of the last apostle, with St. John. It doesn't mean that God stops speaking with us. It doesn't mean that the charismatic element of the church ceases. Doesn't mean that the prophetic offices stopped. Is that in that public sense, in that element of finding something new, it's no longer necessary. All that is needed for our salvation is now given to us through scripture and sacred tradition. And this is very, very important, because God still speaks to us, each one of us, in our hearts, but in a public manner, it no longer was necessary. Now, how do we know what we believe as Christians? How do we know? Do I need to memorize the entire creed, the entire catechism to get to that point? That's a lot of work. If you look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it's quite long. It's quite intense. It's quite a good read. I knew a friend of mine who became Catholic, and the means in which he came towards Christ in the Catholic Church was that he happened to be in a bookstore. He saw Catechism of the Catholic Church, and it said a summary of what the Catholic Church believes in. And he said, my church doesn't have a complete compendium of its beliefs. He picked it up, bought it, wasn't too expensive, and began to use it as his light reading at night. That next Easter, he was being baptized as a Catholic, because he couldn't believe that he had actually found in one tome the comprehensive view of what the Catholic Church believed and what the Catholic people believed in. But a quick summary, and all of us know this, as St. Augustine tells us, is taught in the Creed. Now, the Creed comes from a Latin word which means I believe, credo. And it's a summary of salvation history. Now, think about it in that sense. A summary. A simple child at their first communion can recite the Creed. Most Christians can recite the Creed. Most Nicene Christians outside the communion of the Catholic Church recite the Nicene Creed. And this gives us an overview of what we believe in. Firstly, what's interesting about the Creed is that it gives us a timeline. The Creed tells us, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We find that in Genesis. It points towards Adam and Eve. It points towards our very beginning. It gives us a sense of where we come from. What we believe in. I believe. In the Apostles' Creed, you have the 12 points. In the Nicene Creed, it gets more into the minutiae of what was going on within the church in the 3rd century. But it's very important for us to understand that point. The Creed helps us to read Scripture correctly. It gives us a guide. I believe all of us need guides. Whenever we find a large staircase and it does not have a banister, a handrail for us to guide our hands along climbing or descending that same staircase, we feel a little insecure. The Catechism acts as a banister for us understanding Scripture, understanding how we are to reach heaven, how we are to reach Christ. What is our final goal? This is very, very incredible. The Creed puts the truths of our faith into words that are not found in the Bible, but explain them in a sense that is contained both in Scripture, but also in tradition. Again, the traditional element is very important. But in the Creed, we'll find people who we can historically pin down. Pontius Pilate. So this is something we can put historically. It is not a fairy tale. It is not a book that you must accept on faith alone, but you can use and must use your reason. Very important that we move forward with this. And if we were to make in our mind's eye, we may say, or a mind map of sorts, draw a line at the beginning have Genesis, have the beginning of all of creation in its six, in its 7 days, and then put it towards an end which we do not know, which is infinite. Which is fascinating, because as people, as humans, we have a body and soul. Our body has a beginning and an end. So does our soul have a beginning. But our soul does not have an end. Life everlasting, as said in the creed. So we go and we live with God. We are with God. We are called towards God. That's very, very incredible, very important. This element helps us towards what we need. Now, what is scripture? Again, scripture comes from a Latin word, scriptura, which means what is written, or the writings. Bible comes from the Greek word of ta biblia, which means the books. And what's interesting is that the word Bible also infers a big book, because it was a compilation of many books. And Biblius also was a town in which they made paper, papyrus. So it is factual. It comes from a real life experience. Many of us Christians, many of the things we do, we kneel on a kneeler. What does a kneeler do? It accepts our knees to kneel. It's very factual, very real. The Bible was always sacred within the Christian church, and it was canonized or put into what was acceptable for belief and what was acceptable throughout the whole Christian world. Now, there were discussions and controversies, but as long as you have humans in one room, you're going to have a difference of opinion. But the Bible was written by believers, for believers, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Catholic Church defined those books which comprise sacred scripture by the early 400s. We have Augustine, we have Jerome, very much involved in this process of canonification. The Catholic Bible is the most full Bible. It contains books that you won't find in the Protestant Bibles. I'll give you an example. Test the Bible you have in your home. Does it have Tobit, Judith, 1 and 2 Maccabees? Does it have Wisdom, Sirach, Barak? If not, it's not a Catholic Bible. The Catholic Bible contains all. It's the both and alternative. We didn't cut away. We took all. Maccabees is very important for our belief in purgatory. Tobit gives us the role of intercession. We find that the prayers of his father were presented to God by an angel. Contrary to some people's doctrine that your prayer is direct to God. It's God in me. We see that God wants intercessors, those who will pray on our behalf. Scripture can be interpreted literally, but also very spiritually. The literal sense requires us to understand a passage as it was written. This is very important because, as we know, the Bible was not written in English. So when we go to the literal sense, we have to be delicate. Because we have to respect what was the original language and its elements. What richness did their original language have that maybe our English doesn't have or can be interpreted in a different way? We have to take into account historical settings. Extremely important. When you read a manual, you read it in a literal sense, correct? But the Bible isn't a manual. It wasn't a history book. It's a means of life. And when spiritual senses requires us to go deeper, dig deeper, duke et altum, go in deep to pull out the senses that are not always seeable, visible on the surface. We have an allegorical, we have a moral, and we have these other senses that it can be interpreted. We got to see how that passage relates to the person of Jesus Christ. For example, Jesus said, I can rebuild the temple in 3 days. The literal sense of the temple being built in Jerusalem where the Jews worshipped, it was destroyed in 70 AD. an allegorical way of sense of looking at it, tells us that Christ is the temple destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days after his resurrection. The moral sense reminds us that we are also temples of the Holy Spirit. And the allegorical sense reminds us that heaven is the eternal temple where Jesus reigns. You understand, we take one phrase and we have three distinct meanings, but at no point do the three meanings contradict. Very important. But all of them relate to our relationship with God. In our next passage we're going to be going into, we're going to look at the role of faith, but robust faith, and that within the faith of the church. And with those two elements, we're going to try to drill a little bit deeper before we run out of time today, but to figure out how does that all work in our relationship with God, with the church, and with our neighbor. Faith is the first of the theological virtues for a reason, and we're going to find out why. So, that's very important. We're also going to take a look at, before ending here, if we got a couple seconds here, is the biblical languages. Keep in mind that the Bible was written in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. The translation was into Greek, and Greek was the main language of the Mediterranean basin. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. And now we're going to step away again for a little bit of music, a station break, and we'll return for our last segment, in which we're going to look at that role of faith in the church's faith in Christ. Back in a second.
to the Catechism Hour. Here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice, wherever you are. To contact us, you can tweet us at Radio Maria Can or email catechismhour@radiomaria.ca.
Welcome back. We're going to finish off with this last element, this last chunk on the revealed truth of God through Scripture. Faith is a supernatural gift that allows us to believe in God and His revelation. This is very important. It allows us to believe in God. But who gives us faith? This faith is given to us by the grace of God, by the theological virtues that are given to us through the sacraments. It allows us to attain merit with our belief. And this is very, very important, because belief, just for the sake of believing, doesn't have that merit. It's that we believe in what we cannot feel, see, touch, taste, which as humans is very difficult, but with the grace of God is very meritorious. Now, what are some of the reasons that God gives us and the church this faith? Is that He wants us to know Him. So God chooses to reveal Himself to us. Why? Because of His goodness. He wants to share all good things with us. He wants to share Himself with us so that we can know Him better. And by knowing Him better, we can love Him. Don't forget our finality, to know, love, and serve God, our Creator, and be happy with Him in heaven. If we do not know God, how can we be happy with Him if it's a stranger? Imagine being locked in a room with someone who's a stranger for all eternity. That does not sound like happiness. He wants us to know Him intimately. So He gives us cookie crumbs throughout the Old Testament, showing who He is, how He loves us, how He guides us, and also how we go wrong, but how He's willing to accept us back, how He wants us to love without measure, because He loves without measure. So He tells us about Himself. He tells us how He reduced Himself to less than a slave, how He was born of the Virgin Mary, how He fulfilled the promises He made of old, being born of the family of David, being born in Bethlehem, how He cured people of the most dramatic illnesses during His time on earth, how He was willing to come along with us, to journey with us, walk with us in our way, and how He's always willing to do that even till today, how He showed His divinity, how He suffered with our humanity, and how He indicated our way to heaven. He taught us at the level that we were. He didn't teach us at the level of who He is. He didn't teach us as God teaching. He came down to us like a parent who bends their knees and looks into the eyes of their child and teaches their child what they need to know and corrects their child at their level. We share victories, successes. We have celebrations. We have baptisms and first communions and weddings and victories of sorts. Christ's great victory over death and sin we find in the Triduum, in Good Friday, Holy Thursday, and finally with His resurrection on Easter Sunday. Holy Scripture as a whole could be said to be the most inspired love letter of God to His people. A God willing to die for us individually and is looking for that love to be returned some way back to show that it was reciprocal. That's why we can't look at Scripture as some type of dry element. It's a letter dripping with love, but true love, uninterested love, love that is there for us and that wants the best for us. So there's one more reason why that Bible that we have in our houses that collects dust should be undusted and that we should go back to it. If we want to look at it, it's the greatest story ever written. And it's for us, and it has our name on it. Okay, we're going to get to another problem that happens sometimes. People ask this great question. They say, okay, so the Bible was written by God. And they go, no, it was inspired by God. God didn't hold the pen. He inspired the apostles. He inspired the Old Testament writers to write what they wrote. And if you look at some of the stories, they're very sad. But look at ourselves. Though we have great victories, our stories tend to be a little bit on the sad side. There are a lot of failures. But God inspired them. So not iota was added or subtracted that the Holy Spirit did not inspire. That's why it's so wrong when we remove books that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's why our Bible has to be complete. But keep in mind that there's various perspectives of events that are the same, but by different writers. Some of the easiest ones to look at are this: the Last Supper. Matthew 26, 17, 30. Mark 14, 13, 26. Luke 22, 8 to 39. John 13, 1 to 31. And lastly, St. Paul's 1 Corinthians 11, 23, 30. Now, if you line them up side by side, you'll see that there's different perspectives on the same reality. They don't contradict. They actually add. If you were to get a group of friends together who went to the same event, witnessed the same episode, that had an emotional charge, that was fantastic, that marked their lives, I bet each one of your friends would give a slightly different account of what happened. It doesn't mean that one is wrong. It just accounts that they saw things just a little different, or they forgot things, or they add and they have little aspects they'd like to make sure that are clear. Another one of that would be the account of creation found in the first chapters of Genesis. Take both stories, put them side by side, and you end up with a three-dimensional picture. Delete one, and we get something that's very plain. The Vulgate, the Vulgar, if you would put it, the Bible being translated to Latin, which was done in 385 and finished in 405, was done because the language of the Western Empire was no longer Greek. St. Augustine will say he did not speak Greek, and he found Greek very foreign to his mouth. This was very common amongst those who were of the intellectual class, those who were educated. Greek was no longer so common. The East and West had grown apart. We have the barbarian invasions about to happen. Latin will become the mother tongue of Europe. So they needed to translate the Bible into a language which is more easily accessible to the people of Western Europe. And so the Bible was translated to the common language, which I find comical because Latin, being a language today which is dead, was very much in the situation of the Greek at that time. And English now is the Vulgate, the vulgar, the common. The church is what was given. The apostles were given the authority. Christ gives the authority to the apostles. The apostles then passed down that authority of the laying on of hands that we find in Scripture to other men, and the church grows throughout the Mediterranean basin, throughout Africa, into Asia Minor. But the church has and is trusted with the sacred duty of protecting the deposit of faith. The teaching office of the church, which I mentioned before, was the magisterium, comprises of Pope and the bishops in union with him, teaching the truth. The role of magisterium is to pass on the faithfulness to the truth and to safeguard it from error. Spiritum veritatem, the spirit of truth, and to protect it from all error, which is necessary for our salvation. Now, what's interesting is that disciplines do change. They are added, they're subtracted. That's in the authority, in the purview of the church. But what's very important for us to look at, which is the core element doesn't change. The doctrines don't change. How a marriage is celebrated today and how it was celebrated in the third century are different. But the core beliefs that man and woman join and it's inseparable are still there. The faith of the church is the same as the church in the first century. That creed, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, though it's more explained, made more robust through time, has not changed. Sacred Scripture, keep in mind, is that love letter that God has for us, and He wants us to delve into, understand, to put into our mouth, like the Song of Songs tells us, as a lover encounters his bride. And if we enter into that convivium, into that relationship with God, then truly our Christian lives will be something great and robust and full. And our relationship with Christ, found in the Eucharist, will be something fulfilling. But if we starve ourselves, then truly the only one that we can blame is ourselves. So this is very important as we move forward in this series here, in our catechetical series. We need to re-encounter Scripture. And with that re-encounter a love of Scripture. And for us to encounter that, we need to read it. So we're going to encounter God Himself in our next episode. But right now, pick up your Bible, open it up, and see what God has there for you. Until next time, let's look at something else before we end here. Greek and Latin, Aramaic, each language is slightly different. I'll give you an example, which is a constant spur in people's sides. One of the spurs is this, is the phrase that comes, we find, I believe it's in Matthew, in which Jesus is in Capernaum and his mother has come to see him, accompanied by his brothers, as they say. But in Aramaic, that phrase of brothers is different than how we would interpret brothers. It's interpreted as such, brothers not of the same womb. You're like, how do you do that? And the reality is that it was a term that was used for family that was outside of that direct nuclear family, though they didn't have nuclear families at that time. Family was something large. It was a large group. So his family's relatives, relatives of Our Lady, relatives of St. Joseph, had come to see Jesus, the one whom they had grown up with. And Jesus makes this great affirmation. My mother, my brothers, my sister are those who follow the will of God. And some people take that out of context. Again, go back to the original text and the out of context element becomes contextual. Jesus is not tearing down Mary, but elevating her. Because truly she did follow those points. And it's evident in the Bible. It's evident in the Gospels. She meditated constantly on the words of the angel. She followed what Jesus wanted of her. So these are elements that are so important for us as we move forward. Jesus wants us to understand the fullness of his word. He is the word incarnate. Incarnation, which is on the 25th of March, if we understood the profundity of that towards our faith, then with that profound knowledge, we would be able to open ourselves up to the fullness of God's grace. But unfortunately, we don't. And then we complain that we're underfed. And being underfed, we don't know what to do. The biblical events are for us a way to put ourselves in the story. Putting ourselves in the story, we understand better how things are. We need to meditate on Scripture. We need that, in that sense of that lectio divina, to read, but to immerse ourselves in Scripture in such a way that we can see ourselves walking in first century Palestine. Seeing Zacchaeus in the tree, in a sense, putting ourselves on the tree, looking down on Christ, confessing our sins, and receiving that absolution. And if we do that, Scripture comes alive. And we don't have that temptation we spoke about earlier, that Scripture becomes cold, dry, and that book that we keep in the corner filled with dust that we received on a first communion or a wedding. It becomes something alive. It becomes that two-sided sword which cuts and heals. So my hope is, as we continue our journey, that Scripture will truly be something for us that we can look at and we say, I'm a Catholic Christian who's in love with Scripture because I know that God himself loves me and he has left this letter of love for us. Now, if any of you would like to know, I can give you the quotes from the Catechism that were referenced today. So if any of you want Revelation, we're looking at Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 150, 156, 2810 to 2812. So 2810 to 2812. We're also looking at, As God is Love, we're looking at 218 to 281, 231, 733, 1604. So those are some of the points in the Catechism. You want to go back there and take a look, bite in, chew in. It'll make it much richer for you. With that said, may God bless you, and I will see you next time where we'll be looking at the Trinity. Thank you again.
You have been listening to the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bonnion, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.